This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It is great to see you here today. I want to add my words of welcome and encouragement. Excited this morning as we're kind of wrapping up a series, a really short series that we started just a few weeks ago on spiritual gifts. If you missed either of the messages previous to this one, you can always check us out online. But today we're kind of wrapping things up. And as you've already heard from both Eli and Mike, today is Palm Sunday. And I just thought it was fitting that we would have this series kind of end. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit available to your life. And of course, the greatest gift is Jesus in your life. And so I'm excited to talk to you about these gifts today. And our hope is not only to talk about gifts, but to actually encourage you to use your God-given gifts in service of God's kingdom. We believe this idea of a perfect fit is what God has in store, that he has given every person, every believer. If you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have at least one gift, and it is designed to be a perfect fit in the service of God in his kingdom. And that's been our hope in this series. Just a couple of things, just kind of review, especially if you're new to the whole topic. What's he talking about? Spiritual gifts. These are given to you by God, which means these are not things that you're just born with, like natural abilities. Spiritual gifts are God-given, which means I can't give them to you, and you can't just sort of pray and hope that you have certain gifts. They are given to you by God. And everything we do then becomes an opportunity, an expression of using our gifts. So things like leadership, it's a spiritual gift needed in the church. Gifts like teaching and hospitality, discernment, being able to tell the difference between right and wrong, mercy, being able to pour out compassion on others. Those are things that probably in and of yourself you're not able to do, but the Holy Spirit gives you the power and the ability to do this. Again, you're not born with these gifts. They are given to you at your confession of faith and your acceptance of Jesus in your life. I always like to say, too, if you've never explored what your gifts are, kind of a good place to start is sort of with what we would call a spiritual gifts inventory. It's kind of like a little mini test. We've got that available for you. It's right on that little QR code or on the Bridgeway app. Or if you just go to the website, giftstest.com, it'd be a really good place. I took the test this week. I've been knowing my gifts for well over 20 years, and I took it this week, and it was just kind of affirming and confirming to me, so I would encourage you to do that. That's the introduction this morning. Today, what I want to do is, well, I told you last week what I wanted to do on this Sunday morning, and I want to teach on two spiritual gifts, the gifts of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. Now, I kind of wondered, because I told you last week what I was going to talk about this morning, and I kind of wondered how that would hit. Like, would anyone come back this week? Would I see anyone in front of me? Or maybe you're hearing that this morning. You're hearing, whoa, speaking in tongues. I didn't know this was that kind of a church. And I can imagine you hear this topic and you could get a little nervous. You could get a little anxious in your spirit. And I want to tell you this morning, there's absolutely nothing to be anxious or nervous about. In fact, I just want to talk really about what the Bible has to say about both of these gifts, and the Bible has a lot to say about these two gifts. While I find these two gifts to be rarely used today, I would say that these gifts, especially the gift of speaking in tongues, is one of the most confusing gifts. In fact, the whole reason I feel compelled to teach on this morning is I've seen these gifts cause a lot of confusion and, dare I say, a lot of division in the church. Well-meaning Christians, in a lot of ways, have caused a lot of problems, and a lot of churches have split over these gifts. And so while this morning may seem like, wow, this is kind of a deep dive, I want to tell you that if we never leave the shallow end, we'll never grow deep spiritually. So I want to kind of start with saying just some of the things that I'm concerned about as a preacher. I'm concerned that there are errors when it comes to the way of teaching. In fact, there are two errors that I am trying really hard as your pastor to avoid, and it's the error of embracing, number one, more than the Bible says. This is kind of taking a little thing and making a really big thing about it. Kind of taking, you know, little molehills and turning them into giant mountains. I see this error a lot in the church today. Equally as dangerous is the error of not embracing as much as the Bible says. And so really we come to these topics this morning of spiritual gifts and specifically speaking in tongues and prophecy, wanting to avoid both of these areas, either making too much of them or not making enough. In fact, I'll just say it to you this way. I'd love to be your pastor, I don't know, another 10, 15, 20 years. And my hope as a pastor is that we would never just miss some things in the Bible. That we would actually embrace what I would call the full counsel of God, the whole Bible. And together as a community, we would learn what that means in our life. So today what we're going to do is we're going to camp out in one place in Scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you got a Bible, I would love for you to read these for yourself in the Word. If you don't have a Bible, there's some on the seat pockets in front of you. And as you find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let me just kind of, again, continue in the spirit of why we're doing this. And the reason we're doing this is everything that we do in the church should be an opportunity and an invitation to worship. And that word worship kind of throws people at times because, well, sometimes you think worship is just the music. And so Eli was just up here. I tell you, Eli and our team, just an amazing group of musicians. And I love it. I love being here. I love singing these songs with you. And singing is one form of worship. But I already said everything we do is an opportunity and an invitation to worship. And so when Pastor Mike is up here and he's giving you announcements, I believe with all my heart that those are opportunities to worship as well. You might be thinking, well, what do you mean worship in the announcements, Pastor? That's just filler. I've had people tell me that over the years, and I disagree with that. In fact, when you hear what's going on in the life of the church, if this is your church, these are opportunities, right? I mean, these are opportunities to say, hey, I'm gonna invest in what the church is doing. Or maybe you see some of the things coming up, and you're like, oh, man, I can't be there for that, but you know what? I can pray for that. I can lift that up. I can care about that. And what is that? It's an opportunity to worship. Obviously, opening up God's word, as we're going to do here in this moment, again, an opportunity and an invitation for worship. But everything, working in the nursery, you could be changing a diaper for Jesus. You can be pouring a cup of coffee, and that can be worship. You can be, you know, just a smiling, welcome presence here in our community. I mean, so many people, they don't have a lot of interaction with people during the week, and they're just hungry. They show up at church, and they want to be treated in a way that is loving and kind, and you can be that to them. I think it's not uncommon for churches to give lip service to Jesus and then really just pursue their own ministry hobbies. And I'll probably get in trouble for saying this, but I think there are a lot of churches today that are focused sort of on their thing, their hobby. They might be really into social justice, and I'm not saying social justice isn't important, but in some churches, that's the thing. That's the only thing. In other churches, it might be missions. Oh, we're all about missions at the expense of all these other areas. And the same can be said about spiritual gifts. They can become kind of just this hobby in the church. And it really creates what I would call silos. In fact, what you're reading about today is a church in a real time, in a real place, called Corinth. And it had created a silo, a focus on spiritual gifts, and specifically one gift, the gift of speaking in tongues. And it became sort of a problem. In fact, it became a problem all throughout the ancient church. It kind of became that this church, Corinth, was known for this one thing, and it was sort of almost becoming a bit of an annoyance or an embarrassment to the movement of the church. In fact, I'll tell you real quickly about a traumatic childhood experience. Did any of you ever have your mom tell you to not chew gum in bed at night? Did anyone else have that? I'll go alone on this. Okay, one other friend. Thank you. I thought I was smarter than my mom, and so I remember not spitting my gum out before I went to bed, and I learned the value of why you do that, because if you don't, you will fall asleep, and your gum will fall out of your mouth, and it'll land right in your armpit. This is the trauma I experienced as a kid. Could not get my arm away from this gum, and it was terrible and sticky in there. I've exposed myself this morning for your pleasure. I've embarrassed myself. I grew out of that, but I share all that to say that Corinth was kind of the gum in the armpit of the early church. It was just kind of a mess. People looked at this church like, oh man, that church focused sort of on the wrong thing. And that's what you're going to hear in this text. They are amped up on Red Bull and Monster Energy drinks, and they are all for speaking in tongues. And the result is that Jesus was not the focus for this church, and people were being pushed away from hearing the gospel of Jesus. So there you have it. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air." Now, he says some things that I think are just, like, worth their weight in gold. He says at the very beginning of this text, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And I think it goes without saying that we need both. We need love and we need the spiritual gifting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think far too often I've seen people who are loving and not exercising their gifts. I've also seen people exercising their gifts and not in a very loving way. And Paul says the two must be joined. And this shouldn't surprise you. In fact, this section of the Bible, just before this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is affectionately known as the love chapter. I don't know, maybe some of you got married on your wedding day. You heard these words from Paul. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. Beautiful words. But they were never intended for a wedding or a marriage. They were intended for how we're to treat one another with spiritual gifts. And so he says love should be the bullseye, should be the focus. And if anything, I would encourage you, because he contrasts these two gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy. But let me just say, when it comes to all of these gifts, and I would say maybe more of the, you know, more of the eccentric gifts, sometimes we call them sort of the crazy gifts, right? Like, it's hard to imagine. Last week we looked at the gifts of healing and having miraculous powers, and you kind of look at those like, whoa, those are crazy gifts. And when it comes to those gifts and speaking in tongues, we call them the sign gifts. And depending on maybe your upbringing or your denomination, you would fall into kind of four different camps, four different views that I thought I would review for you in regards to these sign gifts. Number one, you could fall in the camp of being what we call a cessationist, really big word. I went to public school. What that word means is it means ceased. And the group that falls in this camp would be of the Reformed view or Baptist view, and they would say that these miraculous gifts, they stopped. They ended really right after Easter, right at the day of Pentecost. That's one view. Another view is the conservative view that believes all these gifts exist, but you should use great caution and great humility in how they're used. The charismatic view, kind of third down the list, would basically say all of these gifts exist all of the time, but you may not have all of them. Kind of a balanced view, but they all exist. They're normative in the church. And then the Pentecostal view would separate itself from charismatic by saying all the gifts exist all the time and maybe all at once, but the gift of speaking in tongues is given to everyone. This is kind of the distinction of the Pentecostal church. Everyone has the gift of speaking in tongues. And you'll learn very quickly, I do not fall into this camp. I think this really misses the mark on biblical teaching around each person having a gift according to the Spirit's desire. I've had lots of conversations. I'll say they've turned into animated debates with people of Pentecostal views, pastors particularly, that will ask me, hey, pastor, do you speak in tongues? And I'll say, no, I do not have that spiritual gift. God has not given that to me. And I'll almost get this, like, sympathy, like, oh, that's too bad. I actually had one pastor say to me, I'm so sorry you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. And I thought, that's really odd. I think I kind of need the Holy Spirit in my life. Kind of a request. In fact, every believer has the Holy Spirit in their life. So it's a very hard line response to speaking in tongues that this view has. If you're wondering where we sit at Bridgeway, we would sit more in this conservative to charismatic camp. Certainly believe that all the gifts are available, that God uses them as he chooses, and they're all designed to edify and to build up the church. But you must use caution with these gifts. So now that we kind of know the spectrum of where people sit with these gifts, let's look specifically at speaking in tongues. Let me just define it for you. This is right out of a Bible dictionary. It says that tongues is a form of prayer and praise that you express to God in a language you do not know. Really important context. It's a language you do not know. In fact, he says throughout that text that these words are for God. This tongue is for God. No one else understands it. And the only one who does is the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. It's a divine secret by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in alliance with Paul, we would say that the primary use of speaking in tongues is what we would call a prayer language. Over the years, I've known many people who have this gift. I've prayed with people who have this gift. Again, I don't have this gift, but I know that for some, it's a way in which they connect and they draw closer to God in their time of prayer. That is the primary use, and that's the use that you really see Paul lift up here, that there's this heavenly language. I would say that Scripture, because again, we want to embrace all that Scripture says, I would say that the Scriptures also support two other uses. The second would be what I would call a missionary context. In fact, we see this in Acts chapter 2. It's beautiful, it's kind of crazy, but the Spirit pours out this ability for people to speak in different languages so that the gospel is spread. In fact, if you remember that in Acts chapter 2, the people looking on in this situation kind of get a little freaked out, and they say, whoa, this group of people must be drunk. It's only 11 o'clock in the morning. And there's this kind of like craziness to it, but it's used to advance and to spread the gospel. I'd say that's the second context, a missionary context. And then third would be a revelatory context. This would be really only in the relationship of someone else who could interpret that tongue. And so you could speak in a tongue, but you'd have to have an interpreter there to then say what it means to the people around you. Again, context is really important because what Pastor Paul is doing in the church of Corinth is he is saying, this is a gift. I wish every one of you had this gift, he says, to be used privately. He kind of reins it in. He says, this isn't the place, like in the church on a Sunday morning. In Corinth, that's what was happening. The context there was everyone was speaking in tongues during the church service all at the same time. It was a tongues-a-thon, right? It was just like everyone kind of going crazy with speaking in tongues, and nobody was being built up. The church was not being edified, and again, it was sort of the gum in the armpit moment. Man, that looks odd. That seems kind of strange to the people who were outside the church. So Paul corrects this view, does not affirm it, but does affirm it, as we do, as a private prayer language. And then he says, what's better is if you would have the gift of prophecy. And this one I find to be equally as confusing, because oftentimes we hear the word prophecy and we either think, well, that's like fortune telling. That's like, you know, rub the genie and voila, I know the future. And it's not really meaning that at all. We could also think, when we hear the word prophecy, we could think of maybe the Old Testament prophets. And if you read through the Old Testament prophets, of course, prophets in the Old Testament capital P, that was an office that was given to extend and to advance God's word to the people. We're looking at not capital P prophets, but we're looking at lowercase p, the gift of prophecy. And this does have a place. In fact, I just want to reread what he said about prophecy in verses 3 and 4. He says, "But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." Beautiful things. Who wouldn't want that? "Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church." Now, I can imagine this is still kind of confusing, right? I mean, the word prophecy kind of throws you. What does that mean? So I want to give you the definition of the gift of prophecy, and then I want to give you some common uses. I want to kind of bring this down to a practical level. So the definition of prophecy is speaking God's word into a situation. It's not just telling the future, "I see this in this glass," but it's actually speaking God's word into a situation that God could call any person into. In fact, I would say that the three primary uses of prophecy would be preaching, spiritual direction, and church manifesto. Let me explain these, because I think these are important. I think this is exactly what Paul was trying to teach the church. That preaching, what I'm doing right now, has either a teaching element or it has a prophetic element. It has an opportunity to teach. You know, we do that a lot. I give you context of where this was written and who wrote this text. Sometimes I'll break down the Greek and the Hebrew for you. But preaching, if done right, also has this prophetic angle to it. In fact, as preachers, we're called to exegete, to take apart the scriptures, to make them known to you, at the same time to exegete the world around us. And hopefully you come to church and these aren't just like old words in a book. These are opportunities and ways for you to live your life here and now. That's good preaching. In fact, I was just looking back at some of the preaching that was done by both Pastor Mike and Pastor Justin. I re-listened to both their messages, and I noticed this ability to have some prophetic words here in our church. And they were actually really quite simple. In fact, if you listen back a couple weeks now to Pastor Mike's message on kind of this idea of hurry sickness, you know, Mike has this really big concern that if you go too fast for too long, you will hurt your soul. And he gave lots of examples. You not only damage your soul, you'll damage your physical well-being. And so Mike's message had this great prophetic angle of we need to slow down. We need to find our rest in God alone. A great prophetic word. Pastor Justin, a couple weeks ago, I thought the same thing, had a great prophetic word. He kicked off this series on spiritual gifts. And he said these words, I believe the church is the place where we go from consumers to contributors. I thought that was just a beautiful prophetic word needed in our church today. Prophetic can be used in an area of preaching. It can also be used in this idea of spiritual direction. That's kind of a fancy way of saying you might have a word that God needs to be shared with someone else. And spiritual direction is just saying, hey, I care about your spiritual life. I'm going to care about your spiritual life just as much as I care for mine. And at times, I might have a word for you. I might have an encouragement to you. I might have something that would strengthen you and build you up. And again, this is something I think that is so important. You might meet someone that's struggling, and maybe they just feel like they're just down all the time, and you have to be that prophetic voice to say to them, hey, greater is he that is in you than is in the world. And maybe you got a buddy, maybe you got a friend, and they're just gripped by bad choices and temptation after temptation. You remind them a prophetic word. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And you've got this ability to just provide direction and care. I think it also comes in the way of counsel. We go through experiences in life and we know people that have a hard time because they lose someone they love. And you might be that person, that voice that can provide counsel, consoling words of comfort in a way that just directs them back on the path of following God. Last thought is really in this area of church manifesto. Again, lots of big words from a kid who was educated by public schools this morning. But a church manifesto, I think a prophetic word can be given to the elders. I think the elders in your church are tasked with the role of governing and leading. And so at times, the church is going to feel like, hey, we've got this direction that God wants us to take. Many of you know that. In fact, we're kind of trying to live out these prophetic words known as our 10-year vision. We believe that God's got a great plan for us with an expansion to see more people come to know about the love of Jesus. And I think that's important in our church today. But I want to end with this, and that's this area of caution around prophecy, because here's the newsflash when it comes to the gift of prophecy. Speaking God's word into a situation. All right, you want to know what it is? The real danger is you could get it wrong. You could think you heard from God, and it was actually just like late night pizza, right? Like it was just like too late. You ate way too much. And you know, that wasn't helpful. That wasn't encouraging. That wasn't from God. In fact, if I'm honest, you could get it wrong with any of these gifts. I just think the stakes are really high when you start saying, hey, I'm going to speak God's word into a situation and just kind of like do that without consciously thinking what you could be saying. You could get it wrong in leadership. You know, you could say take the hill and it could be the wrong hill. I mean, you could get it wrong in mercy. You could have the gift of compassion and not give it to the right people at the right time. You could have the gift of generosity and not give as much as you could to the right organizations all at the right time. But I think the real danger is when you think you have a word from God and you haven't tested it. You haven't spent time praying to God and asking God, is this really what I need to share? So I want to just close with some ground rules around this gift of prophecy. In fact, I would say the first ground rule is never claim the authority of God when you speak. And by that I mean the words should not come out of your mouth. God told me to tell you, right? God is very capable of speaking. God does speak today. And God can speak to every person. He doesn't need an interpreter for that. Instead, I think there's just a willingness to be humble. Maybe you are praying. Maybe God, as he does for me, brings a name, brings a face, brings a person to your mind, and you start praying for that person. And maybe in your time of praying to God, he shows you a verse, and it's a verse that encourages or strengthens or could comfort, right? Like, that's the biblical idea of prophecy. And you speak that to someone. Hey, you know what? God showed me this word, this verse, and I think it's for me. I think it might also be for you. And in love, because again, we're to follow the way of love, you share that. You need to be humble. You need to have this willingness of saying, hey, I might be wrong, but I think I need to share this with you. And you share it in humility and in love. Second thing is prophecy can never contradict scripture. You can't have, you know, someone say, well, God, you know, God kind of put this on my heart that you need to ignore that person. What? Really? Like, we're told to make things, you know, work out and to go to our brother and sister. Well, you know, God told me you're unhappy. You should divorce that person. Well, let me just tell you, I mean, unhappiness is not a grounds for divorce. There are grounds, biblical grounds for divorce. Unhappiness is not one of them. So again, we cannot contradict scripture. And then finally, as I've already said, everything we say and do should strengthen and encourage and comfort. Again, the words of my mom ring in my head. If you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say it. And I think that's how this gift is to be used. I want to just close this up, and I want to invite Eli and the team to come and to lead us in a time of worship and to say again, these are supernatural gifts and powers. And these are the way in which God uses the church to extend the gospel. But the bullseye is love. The bullseye is always love, and that should be our aim. So I want to invite you to simply bow your head and to close your eyes, and I want to pray for you this morning. God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the way in which you lead the church. You are ultimately the hero in this space, God, that we want to turn all of our hearts and all of our attention to you, God. I do pray that the church would be the place where the gifts that you've given are expressed, and they're expressed in a way that builds up and strengthens the body. God, I pray that you would use every single person here to be a perfect fit in service of your kingdom, God, especially this week as we prepare our hearts for the most important week in all of human history, the week that you came to live and to die and to give us the ultimate hope in the resurrection. Father, I thank you for this time together. God, I pray that our hearts would be tuned and attuned to you, Lord, in our worship. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.